I'd like to take the subject of the Word of God and primarily deal with it from the standpoint of motivation, that is, for getting into the Word. I want to give you some reasons for, and then on the tail end, I want to take just a few minutes and share a little bit on what it means to be mastered by the Word. So the first part deals primarily with mastering the Word, some of the whys, a little bit on the how, and then the last part on being mastered by the Word. On taking notes, since all of you have had such great experience, I'll just review this for you. In a Christian conference where people use the Bible, if you want to take down notes, references, and so on, as soon as you hear a reference, jot it down instead of first looking it up. The reason for that is you start to look it up, you forget what chapter, what verse, you turn to the person next to you, bother him or her, two of you have missed it, you know. So if you just jot down the reference first and then look it up, it simplifies things. Also, if there are a series of references, Matthew 21, 22, Mark 17, 16, there's no 17th chapter in Mark, 16, 17, stuff like that. If you jot down just the chapter and verse, you can remember the book much easier than you can the specific chapter and verse. So just that type of thing. Also, if you don't like to take notes, this doesn't apply. But if you find yourself getting sleepy, I found that taking notes helps stimulate my mind. And up here you might easily find yourself getting sleepy because of the altitude, the long bus ride, the dull speaker, etc., you know. By the way, if anybody gets tired and wants to stand up, it won't distract me at all. Just, you know, just do it quietly. But feel free. Okay? One of the things that's needed in the Christian life for full enjoyment of the Christian life is a commitment to the Word of God. A commitment to really be involved with this book. See, it's amazing what God has done. We have in our hands a book that has been preserved for approximately 19 centuries. It's been fought against. It's been burned. It's been rejected. It's been mocked. All of this. But here it stands. Mark 13:31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And we never have to fear that somebody is going to discover something that is going to negate the Bible or relegate it to a place of unimportance or invalidate the Scriptures. That will never happen. In fact, the more that archaeologists and other scientists study and research, the more confirmation is given to the Scriptures. So we have this miracle, this Word of God, which has been preserved. We have it in our own language. We have dozens almost of versions in which to read it. Here it is. And you know, it doesn't cost all that much. You can go down and buy one for a relatively small sum of money. We have good, clear minds. We have an education which allows us to read with understanding. All of these advantages are ours. And the amazing thing is that within the pages of this book, we have all that God wants to reveal of His mind to us. But in a sense, even more amazing than that is, as we get into it, at least my experience has been, it opens up. And there are no limits. God has a way of teaching those who give themselves to His Word. And He does it in such a way that we find in the Word things that, you know, don't seem to be written there necessarily, or our truth just comes alive as we're studying it. And that shouldn't be too unusual. It shouldn't be too surprising because, you know, where are the limits of the mind of God? How do you measure infinity? You don't. And here he has it for us. Okay, by commitment, let me give you some definitions. I want to run through these quickly. One definition is that it's a heart attachment to and involvement with. A heart attachment to and involvement with a person or a thing. For example, in Psalm 1:2, the psalmist said, speaking of this man whom God blesses, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. How many of you have ever had a girlfriend, you fellows? Did anybody have to remind you to think about her? No. Why not? Well, because you delighted in her. It was just automatic. I remember when I got engaged. I was in Hong Kong and my fiancée was in Washington, D.C. and we got engaged. We were engaged for a little over 4 months before we had our first date. It's a little bit different than the usual way. But anyway, she sent me, a picture. So I go traipse around Hong Kong and about every chance I get, hey, look what I have, Nobody had to encourage me. Nobody had to ask, hey, can I see a picture of you? No, man, we were wide open, eager. And I didn't have to be told. Now, remember to think about Vera. Man, I'd look at the moon and remember that, hey, a few hours ago you were over there shining on her. This type of wild stuff. Okay, delighting in. That's a heart attachment too. A second definition is taking an irreversible position of identification with. Taking an irreversible position of identification with. You remember when Naomi and her husband and two sons went off into another land, and the two sons got married, and one of them married a girl named Ruth. We have a book in the Bible in the Old Testament called Ruth. And then her husband died, and the two sons died, and she said, I'm going back to my own land, and Ruth said, I'll go with you. Both daughters said that at first, and she discouraged them. She says, why? If I get married again, are you going to wait till I have sons, and they grow up, and you marry them? So Orpha stayed in her own land, but Ruth said, I'm sticking with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And Ruth appears again in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because she committed herself to her mother-in-law and to her mother-in-law's God. So here she was, a Gentile. She's one of the few Gentiles that appears in the lineage of Christ in Matthew 1. You're familiar with the Christmas story, that's part of it. Commitment. Taking an irreversible position of identification with. A third definition is a life on the line involvement with. Life on the line involvement with. If you don't understand this, no problem, you can ask somebody later on. One example is over in 1 Samuel 14 where the Philistines, you remember, were Israel's sort of perennial enemies, and they were harassing the Israelites. Jonathan, King Saul's son, went out with his armor bearer, and they saw a batch of Philistines up on a hill. And Jonathan said, let's go get these guys. The Lord will fight for us, and he'll deliver them into our hands. So here's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and here are about 20 men up there on the hill. And his armor bearer says, whatever you want to do, I'm with you, according to your heart. That's the way I am. You see, he just put his life on the line. He was committed to Jonathan. You're going to die up there? I'll die with you. He wasn't thinking of the next payday or whatever. He had his life committed. Another definition is an unflinching adherence to, regardless of circumstances. Unflinching adherence to, regardless of circumstances. When it's popular to study the Bible, we study the Bible. When it's unpopular, we study the Bible. When it's forbidden, we study the Bible. When if we're caught, it's going to cost us our life, we still give ourselves to the Word. An example of this is in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king because they had refused to bow to his golden idol. And he said, what's this I hear? You know, the music plays and you guys don't bend. And they said, we're not careful, or we're not afraid to answer you in this matter, O king. If it be true, that is, if it be true that we'll burn for it, no sweat, you know. But we're going to stick with the living God. And he will deliver us out of your hand. And even if he doesn't, you know, even if we burn, we're still not going to worship your idol. Well, of course, the king got a little bit ticked off by that. He really blew his cool. And he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than was the usual case. I don't know how they regulated it. But anyway, toss these guys in, and you know the story. The men who tossed them in, Charles Atlases, or the Mr. Americas of that particular day, they were consumed by the heat. These two fellows fell into the fire completely, you know, tied up with all their clothes on. And the king looked and he saw two things. He saw 4 men instead of 3. And he saw that they were loose and walking around in the fire. Just amazing, wasn't it? And so he called them out, and then he was turned to worship their God. They were committed, you see, to do the will of God, regardless. Another definition is the position of being able, the position of being unable because of a commitment to have any other position. I'll explain this to you. The position of being unable because of a commitment to have any other position. For example, some of you may remember the name Marilyn Monroe. I think most of you were just kids when she was flouncing around the silver screen. But she was a little bit like Elizabeth Taylor in that she would sometimes shed a husband and pick up another one. And one time Eugenie Price, who is the author of a number of books that are excellent books, by the way, was traveling with a Christian wife, and they were having some speaking engagements. They were in their motel room, and Eugenie Price said that they kicked their shoes off and had their feet up on the bed, and it was in the daily paper that Marilyn Monroe was shedding another husband. And this woman said to Eugenie, she said, you know, the difference between Marilyn and me is that I'm committed to my husband. Yeah. See, we take the vow, or used to. I don't know what you do nowadays. Until death do us part. This type of thing. And there's no, you know, no back door. None of this, we'll try it, and if it doesn't work, you know, we'll get out. That's no commitment. That's just a sort of a, you know, a bargaining basis. And you never make a go of marriage like that. So commitment involves a position of being unable because of a commitment to take any other position. Guy says, you know, you get involved in a busy schedule, but somebody wants you to do something else. I just don't have time. I've got to do some Bible study. You've got to what? Yeah, you know, do Bible study. But can't you just drop that? No, I'm committed. Can't do it. In Acts 4:20, you find this idea of a position which could not be changed because of a commitment. They said whether it's right in your sight to listen to God more than you judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Man, we don't have any choice. We're committed. It's sort of like, you know, you get up on the 3-meter board, and there's that water way, way down there. And you finally decide, I'm going in. And so you jump off. Now, you can change your mind in the middle. But you can't change your direction. You know? You just hope there's water in the pool. That's commitment. You know, once you're off, that's it. Well, that's what we're talking about when we refer to commitment to the Word of God. Okay? A few reasons why we should be committed to the Word. Some of these you're already familiar with, but we'll just run over them anyway. These are things that result from a wholehearted involvement with God through His Word. One of the things, and this I think applies to many of you, how many of you have been a Christian for 2 years or less? Okay, 3 years or less. Yeah, good. One of the things about Christianity is that the sky is the limit. You can grow as much as you desire. But it's not like a weed. You know, it's not one conference and up we go. Rather, it's like an oak tree. Very slowly, but solidly. And growth is one of the reasons we need to get in the Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Who knows this verse? Some of you have memorized some scripture, haven't you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Yeah. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yeah. Uh-huh. You ever notice verse 1? See, verse 2 in the King James anyway is not the beginning of the sentence. Some of the newer translations have messed it up, but anyway, in the old original King James, verse 2 is the continuation of the sentence that began in verse 1. Where he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as, and then we get into verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sense of milk of the Word. In other words, there's one thing that kills desire for the Word. Now, were any of you ever sick when you were a little kid growing up? Okay, what was one of the evidences that you were sick? Temperature, what else? Pardon? Okay, what else?
Upset stomach.
Upset stomach. So what did that do to your appetite?
It decreased
it, yeah. See, the normal healthy child likes to eat. And the normal healthy teenager, you know, he's just like a bottomless pit. I saw a kid toss down 4 hamburgers, you know, and he still looked lean. Well, this is normal. All right, what about the Christian? What is it that kills the appetite for the Word of God, the spiritual food for the Christian? Sin, that's it. See, the Word doesn't change. So the change has to be here. And if I don't have a desire for the Word of God, I can't blame my schedule. I can't blame my friends, my circumstances. I need to examine my own heart before God and find out what is it that has killed the desire for the Word. And in one form or another, it's sin. You know, we basically have time to do the things that we want to do. And if that want is lacking, then I've got a problem. I'm courting disaster. Second reason is in order to enjoy victory. Years ago when I first started studying the Bible, I was in the Navy. And I made a decision to receive Christ when I was 9 years old. It was very clear, very definite, but I didn't get much help in my Christian life. You know, go to church a couple of times on Sunday, but then the rest of the week was pretty much open season on me by the forces of the devil. And I tried reading the Bible, but just couldn't seem to get anything going in it. So I developed through high school the habit of cursing. Not every other word, and not around my family, but just enough that it was a little bit of a habit. Joined the Navy, was sent up to Treasure Island to go to electronic school, and while we were waiting, 4 of us were assigned to paint the sonar building, which hadn't been painted. So we're out there, and they were good guys. And one of them suggested that we stop cursing. Okay, I knew I shouldn't be cursing anyway. And the penalty for cursing was the other guys would get to slug you on the arm. Well, that didn't completely break it for me. And then I was given a Bible study book, and I still remember the first question. It says, what is the proper way to carry a Bible? And you know, when a guy is going to be preaching, the preacher has a... You've probably seen this, you know. Preacher, you can tell that he's a preacher. He's got his Bible up there, self-defense or something, you know. So I'm thinking, what is the proper way to carry a Bible, you know? Psalm 119:11. Who knows that one?
Psalm 119:11.
Yes. That's verse 12. What about 11? Yeah. Thy word have I hid in my chest of drawers, you know, at school, under my pillow, on my bunk, in my pocket. No. Thy word in my heart. Why? So I can get up and give a testimony and rattle off the verses. No. What's the reason? Yeah. So that when the enemy comes at me, he'll find the sword is out there and it will be, you know, too much for him. And he'll back off. Remember Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10? Three times Jesus said, it is written. And each time he used the Old Testament, he defeated the enemy, Satan. And Jesus, of course, is our example. If that's what he used, we can't improve on that method. So as this word of God got into my heart, I sat up one night. I was sitting there in the barracks on TI, Treasure Island, and I suddenly realized, hey, it's been about a month and I haven't cursed. Why not? Well, because the word of God had come in and was beginning to wash me, you know, like Ephesians 5:26 says, washing with the water of the word, and it just cleaned me out. Other things, other problems have been more of a struggle, but this one just went as the word came in. Guidance is a third reason why we need the word. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. I remember on furlough back in 58, I was down in San Antonio visiting with my mom, and we went over to visit a friend of hers, nice Christian woman, and she took us to a new apartment that she was fixing up. And she was a rather well-to-do woman, a widow. And boy, it was a nice place. And not too long after that, my mom wrote and said the woman was gone. Had gone to be of the Lord. You know, just she died. Who knows the future? You know, who can make his plans? Like this guy back in about 1939 or 40, who could see that, you know, a lot of trouble brewing in Europe and probably was going to involve the U.S., so he picked himself out an island and moved out there, set up housekeeping. The island was something like Guadalcanal, you know. You know, he thought he had it made. Backfired. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. So Psalm 119:105 says what? Hello? That's 119:11. 105. And? Yeah. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me the next step. A light to my path. It shows me the direction that I should be taking. See, there are lots of little steps in between that aren't revealed until we get there. But that's no problem, because the Christian life is what? It's a walk with a person in a book. And a walk is a series of steps. And all I need to know is the next step. That's all it takes. And his word is a lamp to my feet to show me the next step. Okay? Fourth reason. Correct doctrine. There's a lot of false teaching going on in the world today. This guy Moon from Korea is one example. He's amalgamized Christianity to the point where he's got a sad case on his hands. A lot of people are being deceived. Now, why are people deceived? Well, because they don't know the truth. Matthew 22, verse 29, you have Jesus' answer to the Sadducees who came to him with a problem. Now, the Sadducees were a sect in Israel in those days who did not believe in the resurrection. So they came to Jesus and said, Master, there were seven brothers. The oldest one got married and died without leaving any children. And in the law, Moses said that in such a case, the next brother should marry, and the first child should be named after the deceased so that his name would be continued. So the second brother married this woman, and then he died without leaving any children. So the third, right on through until the seventh brother married her, and he died. And the last of all, the woman died also. Now they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because they all had her. And they thought they had him. Now his answer in verse 29, very clear. He said, you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. If I don't know the scriptures on a given subject, I am probably wrong. Why? Because in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, the natural way of thinking is not the spiritual way of thinking. I don't naturally think the right way. I naturally think like a man, like a human being. And that's why the world is where it is now. All of the problems that we have, because too many people are doing their own thing. We're getting just what men give us. A fifth reason for getting into the Word is for joy. The Puritans left a tremendous heritage to us. Some of them were extreme. There's been some misinterpretation, I think. A lot of misunderstanding. And so Puritan, in a sense, has become almost a bad word today. One of the reasons is people don't want to be pure. But another reason is because of excesses, extremes. And out of this has come the sort of influence or the impression that, yeah, to be pure and holy is to be joyless. As though these things are in contradistinction or contradiction with each other. But that's not true. See, real joy comes in being pure and holy. That's the whole substance of it. The people that really enjoy life are the ones that are walking in right relationship with the Lord. So in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So if a person is regularly in the Word, he has a continual source of joy. You know, you can watch your favorite football team get defeated, and you don't get much joy out of that. Even if they win, it's just a very temporary thing. Or, you know, Christmas, you open the packages, so on. But permanent joy, the real lasting joy, comes from fellowshipping with the Lord and His Word. Another reason for getting into the Word is boldness. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's God's dynamite to blast the unbeliever out of his position into a position of being a child of God. That's sort of a paraphrasing of it. If we get into the Word, it's going to make us bold. Again in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah had been preaching, the people had been turned off, so he got fed up. In so many words, he says, hang it on your beak. I'm through, you know. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But he said, your word, was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not say. That is, the pressure just built up and built up and built up. And I couldn't keep quiet. I had to speak out. I was talking to a guy one time, University of Singapore. He said, just don't quote scripture, just tell me. So I started telling him, and you know, pretty soon here comes the scripture again. He said, No. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the word is in the heart, that's what's going to come out. Amy Carmichael gave a very beautiful illustration of this. Very simple, but very clear. I see that there's one here, so we can just do it. Let's take this one. Suppose I have in here milk. You know, just clear, cold, delicious cow's milk. And I gently tilt the cup. What's going to come out? Milk. Why? Okay, suppose I violently shake it. What's going to come out? Why? Yeah. Okay. Get the point? You know, you rub me the right way, I purr. You rub me the wrong way, yeah! Well, where does that come from? From the heart. You know, the straw that broke the camel's back? The scripture never calls us camels, it calls us sheep. There's no excuse for sin for the Christian. There's some rough times, but there's no excuse. See, 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does that say? That you may be able to. Yeah, see. And we say, well, I set it up to such a point and then I couldn't take any more. Not looking to the wrong source. Scripture says there's a way of escape. If the word is in my heart, then the reaction is going to be directed and controlled by the word of God. Boldness. The ability to share the gospel. And by the way, just jot down 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. Being born again is a result of the Spirit of God using the Word of God. Another reason for getting into the Word is that the Word gives us answers. You know, it's so great to have the answer. Not I think or so and so says, but thus saith the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Now this word is an immutable word. It's unchangeable. It is the authority. They marveled when they heard Jesus speak because he spoke as authority. As one having authority. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't quote earthly sources. He spoke with authority. We can do the same. Another reason is the peace that God gives. Medical doctor told us one time that he had asked, I think over 100 of his patients, if you could have one thing granted to you, what is it that you would want? And somewhere between 80 and 90%, as I remember, said peace. That's what they wanted. See, we get drummed at us every day. The newsreel, the newspaper, news magazines, the turmoil that's in the world. And just looks like some situation gets sewed up nicely and then boom, it blows apart. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. A ninth reason, faith. The Christian life begins with faith. It continues in faith. Faith is that confidence and that trusting attitude toward God. The believing of God of everything that he says about himself and what he promises to do. In And we want to increase our faith. We don't want to be satisfied with just the beginning faith. We want to move on from there. The person says, well, you know, I'm worried because my faith is too small. I don't see how this is going to work out. And all the time God is saying it's going to work out for your good, Romans 8:28. You don't have to sweat it. Yeah, but I don't see how. You don't have to. We don't walk by sight, but by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by the Word of God. If I want to increase my faith, then I just keep the Word coming in. Because through the Word, we get to know a person. Now, the first time you meet me, you probably wouldn't be necessarily happy to lay $500 down and say, I'm going to be gone for 6 months. Would you just take care of this for me? Now, I'd be happy to take care of it, but you may not have the confidence. And that's a very legitimate suspicion. But after you get to know me, hopefully the result will be, oh yeah, yeah, I think we can trust that guy. And the trust is as a result of getting to know the other person. Okay, if I want to be able to believe God and His promises, walk with Him, it comes as a result of getting to know Him. That's what faith is. It's the confidence that results from fellowshipping with another person. And God is altogether trustworthy. See, what is it? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said, and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken, and shall He not bring it to pass? Of course. His Word is altogether trustworthy. Why don't we trust His Word? Well, because we have a weak relationship with Him. Finally, changed character. This is number 10. When we come to the Lord, He accepts us totally as we are. And parenthetically, once I have trusted in Him, His love toward me is perfect. There is no way that I can earn more of His love, nor is there anything I can do that will change His love toward me. That's a lot to chew on, but that's what He does in Christ. He has seated me with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6 tells us. Okay? He accepts me totally as I am. Now, His desire is that I be changed. But I don't change in order to be more acceptable. I change because I am accepted. I don't obey Him in order to be accepted by Him. I obey Him because He has accepted me. Now, this is a subtle distinction. But you've got to keep it in mind because it's deadly if you miss it. The terrible thing that pervades in a lot of American homes is performance acceptance. If the kids do the right thing, the parents accept them. If they do what the parents don't like, the parents reject them. And I mean even among Christians. That's not the way God operates. I am totally accepted by Him all of the time. Not everything I do is accepted, but I as a person am accepted. I never have to earn His acceptance. I sometimes need to confess to have sin forgiven, but I am still totally accepted by Him. Okay? He accepts me as I am, but His plan is that I change to be like Jesus. And you find this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where as we look into the Word and see the glory of God, then we are changed into that same glory, the image of Christ, from one degree to another by the Spirit of God. Okay, those are just some reasons why we need to get in the Word. Now just briefly, what does it mean to have that Word take over in my life and control me? I want some of you to look up some references and read them for us quickly. Let's see. Proverbs 10:17. Why don't we begin right over here? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. And next to him, chapter 12, verse 1. And with a big black pencil, chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 13, 18. And then our song leader, Proverbs 15, 32. Look those up quickly for us. And then just give the reference and then read it for us, please. Okay? First one.
Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray.
Okay?
Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.
I see that some of you have been there before. Okay?
The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel.
Okay? That was 12:15. Now 13:18.
13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored.
Proverbs 15:32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul.
All right. As you notice, there's one theme basically that runs through this. What is it? Yeah, the response to reproof. The wise man listens to it. The fool says, I don't need it. Let me give you a case history. 1953, I was in Taiwan, in Taichung, a young missionary. Single. Had a friend there who was a missionary, married, a couple of children, three children, I think. And he was still in his 20s, as I remember it. Had a big church in one place and a preaching point in another place. And he would tell me from time to time about this preaching point, how people were responding. They had 250, something like that, you know, big crowd of people. Both he and his wife were Americans. He had a young Chinese fellow in his church, about 24 years old. Handsome guy, relatively tall for Chinese. And one day, this missionary told me that some of the elders in his church had talked to him about this young Chinese fellow hanging around the missionary's wife. And he was upset by it. He said, that's my business. That's not their business. And the reason I remember this so distinctly is that not too long afterward, this fellow went up to Taipei. It's about 4 hours drive. And was in a business meeting. And during the night, one evening, he got a call, or the head of the mission got a call from one of the deacons in the church, saying that this Chinese fellow was over with this missionary's wife. So they got a taxi, and they drove down to Taichung that night, got in midnight or whatever, and they found them there. Within a week, that missionary and his family were back to the States. See, his attitude was, that's none of their business. Do you think he would want to change that now? Just a wipeout. He was warned ahead of time. People saw what was going on and told him, but he rejected it. It was just tragic. Do you think that God kids in the scriptures when he tells us what's going on? No. He knows exactly what's happening. And we could say, well, that would never happen to me. Of course, that was his position too. That would never happen to him. But it did. Being mastered by the word of God means that I take the position, this is what God says, therefore, I have no alternative. This is what I do. See, people have trouble discovering the will of God because they want God to show them, now, show me, Lord, what you want me to do, and then I'll decide whether or not to do it. Well, God is not playing games. He is God. He is absolute ruler. And the servant doesn't say to the master, tell me what you like, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to do it. You can't even do that in a job, you know. No. So being controlled by the word of God means that when he speaks, that's what I do. Now, if I don't do this, James tells me the result. In James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Anyone who only hears and does not obey deceives himself. And the illustration I just gave you pinpoints that. You know, there were just five verses out of Proverbs. There are many more that talk about the same thing. There's the word. When that word is heard and ignored, the result is self-deception. It's bad enough when somebody else deceives us, but at least then we can blame somebody else. Yet when I deceive myself, the only person I can kick is me. So obedience to the word of God delivers us from being self-deceived. And that's what it means to have this word come in and take control of my life. That's when Christ really begins to be seen in and through me. In our next session, I want to share with you something that I've never heard anybody else preach about. I've never read anything about it, but as I was reviewing some verses in 1 Peter over a period of time, this thought that came through to me. And I'd like you to take it in the light of what James 1:22 says. It'll be different from probably most of the things you've heard, but it is very relevant, and as far as I can see, it fits with the Scriptures. So 11 o'clock, we'll get a chance to go at it again. Any question, by the way? Yes? Okay, I think a simpler thing might be to check a dictionary. This is not a cop-out, but why don't you check the dictionary first, and then if you still have a question, we'll take it up. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this matchless word that you've given us and the miracle that you have revealed yourself, your thoughts, the way your own heart is motivated, the thing that delights you, all of this you have revealed in your word. And we thank you that you've given us your Spirit, who delights to take these things of Christ and make them real to us. And we pray that such would be the case in our lives. Give us a burning desire for this word of yours, and cause us to grow by means of it, and to be delighting in you and in your word. And as a result of that, to be the salt that you want us to be the light that will draw men to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.